Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
I practice that. I'm so used to going to afternoon church. I have been traveling down the interstate or some other major highway, and you see these billboards on the side of the road, and I'm sure y'all have all seen them. And I see a billboard every once in a while. It says, "Prepare to meet your God." You've seen that, or "Prepare to meet thy God," depending on the version that they use. And that's taken from the book of Amos, chapter 4, verse 12. The verse, it actually says, "Therefore thus will I do to you, O Israel, because I will do this to you, prepare to meet your God, O Israel." And I think it probably makes us stop and think if we're aware of who we are, aware of what we're doing, are we prepared to meet our God? At some point in time, Jesus Christ is going to return to this earth, and when he does, will we be prepared to meet him? Now, the billboard, I believe, is meant as a warning to all of the world that sees it, because they're going 1,000 miles an hour. And if God enters their mind at all, it's an afterthought. They're not aware of God, and I believe it's meant as a warning, and I think it's meant probably to strike fear in their heart, to try to stop them in their tracks. And sometimes when I see it myself, I ask myself, am I prepared? And it strikes a little bit of fear in my heart, and maybe rightly so. At the least, I think it should make us stop and think, because we have an important calling. We have an important mission that we have to accomplish. And when Christ returns, will we be one of those who rises up to meet him? Will we be prepared to meet our God? During our time today, I want to spend a little bit of time in the book of Amos reviewing why Israel was given this particular warning. And then I want to look at a passage over in Revelation, because it applies to where we are today. And you'll see a lot of similarities between ancient Israel and the nation that we live in today. And then after we look at that, I want to give us 4 points. There may be plenty of others, but I want to give 4 points that will help us be prepared to meet our God. If you will, turn to the book of Amos, chapter 4, and we'll back up a little bit before this warning is given. When the book of Amos was written, Israel was in a time of relative prosperity. Things were going pretty well for all the people, and God was an afterthought for them. God was not in their mind. Amos chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "Hear this word, you cows of Bashan, who are on the mountain of Samaria, who oppress the poor, who crush the needy, who say to your husbands, 'Bring wine, let us drink.'" So you see people here, they're about themselves. It says they oppress the poor. The greed that they have. "Bring us wine, let us drink." You know, we're living our life, easy street, things are going pretty well for us right now. Verse 2, it says, "The Lord God has sworn by his holiness, behold, the day shall come upon you when he will take you away with fish hooks, and your posterity with fish hooks." He looks down and he sees their rebellion. He sees their refusal to repent. And he says, there's a time coming when this is all going to come to an end. He will have had his fill of it. You drop on down to verse 6. It says, "Also I gave you cleanness of teeth in all your cities, and lack of bread in all your places, yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord." He brought a famine on the land because of Israel's sins, because of what they were doing, and it didn't get their attention. He says, "You have not returned to me." Verse 7, he says, I also withheld rain from you when there were still 3 months to the harvest. I made it rain on one city. I withheld rain from another city. One part was rained upon, and where it did not rain, the part withered. So two or three cities wandered to another city to drink water, yet they were not satisfied. You have not returned to me, says the Lord. He brought a drought, again, because of their reluctance and unwillingness to repent. And he's trying to get their attention. Verse 9, he says, I blasted you with blight and mildew when your gardens increased, your vineyards, your fig trees, and your olive trees. The locusts devoured them. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. Their crops were destroyed, and it still did not get their attention, because they were so caught up in who they were, so caught up in what they were doing, so caught up in themselves. And God was a complete afterthought to them. Verse 10, he says, I sent among you a plague after the manner of Egypt. Your young men I killed with a sword, along with your captive horses. I made the stench of your camps come up into your nostrils, yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. Over and over and over again. Famine, drought, this crop destruction. You see a plague here. Verse 11, he says, I overthrew some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were like a firebrand plucked from the burning. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. They went into battle, and God was not with them, and they were defeated because of their failure to repent, because of their reluctance to have God in their life. In then verse 12, he says, Therefore, thus will I do to you, O Israel, because I will do this to you, prepare to meet your God, O Israel. Prepare to meet your God. There is a time coming when Jesus Christ is going to return to this earth. Will we be prepared to meet our God? Or will we be like Israel? Will we be reluctant to have God in our lives? Now, I think for all of us sitting in this room today, I think the answer is that we will be prepared. I think we're working, we're striving to overcome now. That's what I hope we're all doing. But it's a question that we have to ask ourselves. It's a question that we have to be aware of. In verse 13, he says, For behold, he who forms mountains and creates the wind, who declares to man what his thought is and makes the morning darkness, who treads the high places of the earth, the Lord God of hosts is his name. He lets them know who's in charge. Our God is in charge of everything. We're along for the ride, so to speak. But are we preparing now to meet our God? We fast forward, Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6, the fall holy days are right around the corner. We're going to cover a lot of these chapters and stuff through the holy days. But you'll see a picture that's painted here of a people that is living now that's not far removed from ancient Israel. A lot of the same things are happening. Revelation chapter 6, verse 1, he says, Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, Come and see. And I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow and a crown. A crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. Now what we're seeing here is a religious deception. We're seeing this end time false prophet. Because when you read this scripture, you see some things and it's a counterfeit. It says he's given a bow and a crown. But if you go to Revelation chapter 19, verse 11, we read about Jesus Christ himself, and we see that the one spoken about in chapter 6 is a counterfeit. Revelation chapter 19, verse 11, it says, Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. So Christ is on a white horse. This counterfeit is also on a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. Not a crown, many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, not a bow, a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So we know here that it's speaking about Jesus Christ. We go back to chapter 6, and we know that this is a counterfeit. And we're all aware of Matthew 24. What's the first thing that Christ said? He said, take heed that no man deceive you. The very first thing he said, before he went into what's going to happen, he said, take heed that no man deceives you. And we have to be aware there, because that deception can come from outside, but that deception can also come from within. We have to take everything that is said, everything that we are taught, and we have to compare it to the Word of God. And we have to be diligent with it, because we can be deceived. The trouble with people who are deceived is most of the time they don't know it. They're not aware of it. And so it's something that we need to be in God's Word. And we need to be listening to what is said. We need to be looking at the articles. We need to, anything that we hear, sermons, sermonettes, whatever it is, and we need to take that and compare it against the Word of God so that we're not deceived. We pick it back up in verse 3, Revelation chapter 6. He says, when he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, come and see. Another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword, this ability to go and make war. And this is the end time beast that we're looking at. So we have the false prophet, we have the beast. They're deceiving, they're making war, they're bringing everyone they can into subjection under them. And it's something that we have to be completely aware of. Verse 5, it says, when he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, come and see. So I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine. There's a famine that's going to happen. Now, do not harm the oil and the wine. Apparently, there's still luxury items around if you have the money to buy it. But most people will not have that money. And there's a famine that will exist. Verse 7 says, when he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, come and see. So I looked, and behold, a pale horse, this disease and pestilence. And the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him. And power was given to them, all four horsemen, was given to them over a fourth of the earth, to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beast of the earth. So we read here a future time that's going to happen, but it sounds a lot like what we read in the book of Amos. And why is this happening? Because of a reluctance of people to repent. Because of a reluctance of people to acknowledge God. To acknowledge that God is the Almighty over the entire universe. That Christ is our Lord and our Savior. But people don't want to think about that. They want to do what they want to do, when they want to do it, how they want to do it. And what's going to be the end result. We know that. And we look at this and we read it, And we see the nation that we live in. I don't have to tell you what it's like. And it's not just our nation, it's the entire world. It's everyone everywhere. And that's why it's important for us to ask, are we prepared to meet our God? When Jesus Christ returns, and every eye sees, will we be one of the first fruits that rises up? Will we be prepared? So what I want to do is ask the question, how do we prepare? I've got 4 points I want to make. How do we prepare to meet our God? Point number one is we test ourselves to see if we are in the faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. We test ourselves to see if we are in the faith. Each year before the spring holy days, we take a lot of time and we examine ourselves. We look at our lives to see where we are spiritually. And I would submit to you that it's equally as important before the fall holy days to examine ourselves again. Where are we spiritually? And how do we compare to Jesus Christ? Because Jesus Christ is the standard. It's not one another. It's certainly not the world. Their ideas and thoughts on success and everything is so skewed. We were talking before services, Satan has everything upside down and inside out. It's crazy. Our standard is Jesus Christ. So when we examine ourselves, we examine ourselves against Jesus Christ, against the words of the Bible. We all know that. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, it says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? But I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified. We have been given a calling. We have accepted that calling, and God and Christ are diligently working in us. They are diligently working in us, but we also have to diligently work. We have to reciprocate that to God and Christ. It's a two-way street there. But we have to examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith. That's point number one. Point number two is to seek God now. Seek God now. There's coming a time of tribulation like this world has never seen. The day of the Lord will happen. And we don't want to wait until then to seek God. We don't want to wait until then to say, hey, I better develop a relationship with God. This is all starting to come apart at the seams here. Seek God now. Go back to Amos chapter 5. We'll look at verse 4. It says, for thus says the Lord to the house of Israel, seek me and live. Seek me and live. You drop on down to verse 6. He says basically the same thing again. Seek the Lord and live. So what's the opposite of that? To reject God and die. So we have an opportunity to seek God now. To live. To have a life that is peaceful. A life that is contented. In the midst of all this trouble, in the midst of all this turmoil, we have an opportunity for joy, for peace in our lives today, because we can seek God now. We can develop that relationship with God in Christ today. We can develop that relationship every day, and we should be. If you turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 4, Deuteronomy chapter 4, look at verse 29 through 31. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 29 through 31. He says, but from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if if you seek Him with all of your heart and with all of your soul. So it's not just some passing fancy. It is a diligent effort to seek God. It is a diligent daily effort to seek God. Verse 30 says, when you are in distress and all these things come upon you in the latter days, when you turn to the Lord your God and obey His voice. So it's not just simply a matter of crying out to God and say, God, please help me. It's a matter of committing our lives to God now. Verse 31, he says, for the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not forsake you, nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant of your fathers, which he swore to them. It's a daily commitment that we make. Daily prayer, daily Bible study. It was mentioned in the opening prayer. We fast, we study, we commit to it. We seek God now. And we ask ourselves, do the cares of this life separate us from God? Matthew chapter 13, verse 22. It's a parable here, and we're all pretty familiar with this parable. The seed, the sower. But I want to look at just one part of it. Matthew chapter 13, verse 22. Because I think for most of us here, we fit into this particular section. Some come and go. You see some people come into God's church and boy, they're on fire for it. And then they just fade away. 2 or 3 months down the road, they're not with us anymore. Because it didn't develop roots. It didn't take hold. But I believe all of us here in this room, I recognize the faces of most of you, we've put down roots. But what can stop that? That's where we pick it up in verse 22, Matthew chapter 13. He says, now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. So apparently at one point, this individual was fruitful, producing godly fruit, but the cares of this life. Now for me, I'm still working. I'm still out there and trying to make my mark, make my millions, which is not going as well as you might think. But anyway, that's a different story. No, for me, I'm still working, and it's easy enough to get caught up in work because as much as you will accept, they'll pile on. I know a lot of you are retired, and you have to ask yourself, I don't know what it's like to be retired. So I don't know what occupies your time. But is it God's word? Is it prayer? Is it Bible study? Or is it your garden, your flowers, your friends, your buddies, your pals, your family? Nothing in and of itself wrong with any of those things, but it's what are we putting first? What comes first in our lives? And do the cares of this life choke out God's word? But verse 23, that's where I hope we all are. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word, understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. On a continuum of spiritual growth, we may not all be at the same place, but we can all be fruitful. We can all produce. We're going to know some people in church, and buddy, they just get it. I've met people like that, and I think, wow, they just grasp it. They have a comprehension of God, a comprehension of Christ, a comprehension of the Word. And I see them producing this hundredfold, and I think, man, that's a mark that you want to strive for. But everybody has the ability to produce something, to be fruitful. And it might be simply in prayer and Bible study and the relationship you develop with God. But it's producing fruit. And it's moving forward toward God's kingdom. And with that, you will be prepared to meet God. When Christ returns, you will be prepared because you're doing the work now. You're putting the time in. You're getting to know God. And God is getting to know you. He's getting to know you. So, point number two is seek God now. Point number three is seek good and not evil. We'll go back to Amos chapter 5. Amos chapter 5 again. We'll look at verse 14 and 15 this time. Amos chapter 5, verse 14, it says, "Seek good and not evil, that you may live." So again, life is in goodness. Life is in seeking this good, wonderful way of life. And we develop righteous character through our actions. We can read and intellectually grasp and understand what God is saying to us, but until we take it and we internalize it and it's a part of us, and our actions show that we are seeking good, we don't have a whole lot. We have to put it into practice. A few years back, we were in Panama City Beach at the feast, and Dr. Ward gave a sermon. He said one of the biggest issues in the church today is closing the gap between knowledge and application. If you want to be prepared to meet your God, seek good. Seek to obey now. Put it into practice. Make it a part of who you are. Internalize it. Verse 14 again, it says, "Seek good and not evil, that you may live. So the Lord God of hosts will be with you as you have spoken." He says, "Hate evil, love good. Establish justice in the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph." And it may be with us that if we seek good now, that if we obey God now, it may be that when the tribulation begins and the day of the Lord is here, it may be that God spares us, that God protects us, because He has called us, because we have started putting the work in now. What is good? What is good? Micah 6, verse 8. Just a few pages over. Micah chapter 6, verse 8. "He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." That's one verse that we could spend hours and hours and hours and days and weeks and months talking about. Because if we could master that one verse, we would be complete. We would be spiritually complete. I don't think any of us are there yet. I don't think we'll probably make it in this lifetime. But we can certainly work. We can seek to do good now. And there's something about goodness to be aware of, is you have to do good. You have to do the right. But sometimes a part of goodness is standing up against what is wrong. You have to stand up from time to time against what is wrong. We have to be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. We have to be prudent when we do these things. But there are times in our lives, and as things progress, maybe more importantly so, that we're going to have to be willing to stand up against what is wrong. And the only way to be strong enough to do that is to be doing what God says now, to be making it a part of our heart. It can't just be an intellectual exercise. It has to be a part of who we are. And as we seek the good, as we seek to obey, that's what puts it here. The hardest foot you will ever move anything is from your mind to your heart. You can know things intellectually and not practice them. We have to develop godly character now. So point number three is seek good and not evil. Then point number four is one word, and it encapsulates basically everything that we've talked about today. If you want to truly be prepared to meet your God, there's one word, and that's love. It's quite simple, love. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 30. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 30. The Apostle Paul takes chapter 12, and he goes through these different gifts that people have and important things to have, different ones. But in verse 31, he says, but earnestly desire the best gifts. So as you're working toward these things, desire and work toward having these good gifts. Nothing wrong with it. But then he says this. He says, and yet I show you a more excellent way. So you can have all of these things, but he says, I'm going to tell you something that's better than all of it. A more excellent way. And we drop down to 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. He says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. I'm a noisemaker, is all I am. And though I have the gift of prophecy, the ability to teach. Through the years in God's church, there have been men who were some of the most eloquent speakers you would ever hear. Brilliant teachers, and they are not in God's church today. And it's something for all of us to think about. Now I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. What's the motivation behind why we are doing these things? Remember John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Jesus Christ loved us so much that he was willing to leave his glory in heaven to come and live as a man and give his life, be murdered, beaten, scourged for us. And why? Because he loved each and every one of us. And he loved every human being that has ever lived that much. His motivation was love. But he says, if I have not love, it profits me nothing. Verse 4, love suffers long and is kind. Do you think God and Christ suffer long with us? I know they do with me. Because time after time after time, I go back to him and I say, you know what? I've done it again. I've screwed it up again. And you know what? In my mind, in my heart, I believe they forgive me. And I believe they say, get back in the game, son. And I think from time to time they correct me. And I'm thankful that they're willing to do that. But they suffer long. They're kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not the center of attention. It's not puffed up. It's not arrogant, haughty. Does not behave rudely. I think I've said this before. You put me behind the wheel of a car, and sometimes I behave rudely. It's not what I want to do. It's not what I need to do. But somebody wants the same piece of real estate I have, and I don't want to give it to them. And they see my nostrils flare and smoke come out my ears. It's an ugly, ugly scene. I'm not showing love. Love does not seek its own. It's not selfish. Love does not seek its own. Boy, there's a mouthful right there. Because it's easy to be selfish. God and Christ aren't. We shouldn't be either. It's not provoked. Thinks no evil. does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Do you enjoy talking about God's Word? Do you enjoy coming to church? Being with the family? I love it. I love getting to come down here. I love getting to go to Huntsville. I love seeing everybody. I was talking with Ferris before. You know, if you miss a week, it feels like it's been forever since you've seen everybody. You miss them. You rejoice in the truth because you get to be here. Because it's God's Sabbath, and God's Sabbath is the truth. Because God and Christ are here with us, and that's the truth. Because we're God's people. And we rejoice in that because it's the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, it hopes all things, it endures all things. Love overlooks a transgression. Love is willing to say, I'm sorry. Love is willing to say, you know what, I forgive you. I want to be at peace with you. That's what God in Christ does. Every time they reconcile with us, we go to them and we say, Father, please forgive me because I've sinned. And they reconcile with us. They say, you know what? I love you. And I'm willing to forgive you. And I'm willing to let that be water under the bridge. And if we are comparing ourselves to Jesus Christ, are we willing to do the same thing for one another? Verse 8, love never fails. Where there are prophecies, they will fail. Where there are tongues, they will cease. Where there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. When I became a mature spiritual person. When I grew up in Jesus Christ, when I matured as a Christian, I put away childish things. And I develop this same love that God in Christ has for me. It's a work in progress. It's a lifetime of work. But that's what's being said here. When I was a child, I thought as a child and I acted foolishly. I did dumb, stupid things, but as I grew up in Christ and I matured, I put all of that away from me. And I began to look out away from myself towards others. How can I do and care for these people? To the household of faith first, but to every human being that lives, that we come in contact with. And that is love. For now we see in a mirror, dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. Now abide faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. If you want to prepare to meet God, then become like God. That way when Jesus Christ returns, he's going to say, I know who you are. I remember that you did this and you did that. You may have started over here. It doesn't matter where you start. It matters where you finish. And God's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. So, I hope these points will be of some value to us. We test ourselves to see if we're in the faith. We seek God now. We seek good and not evil. And we develop love. We develop love for God in Christ and for one another. There is a time coming when we will meet our God. Will we be prepared? I hope all of you have a wonderful fall holy day season. I hope you have a great Sabbath.